Good morning, everybody. Buenos días. Somebody said buenos días. That's why I said buenos días. Yeah, thank you for coming to my class, to this class. And for those that you know don't know me, my name is Juan Ancalle. I'm a pastor. I'm the pastor of Hispanic Ministries here at Emmanuel. I'm serving together here with my wife, Lily, and our six children since 2005. Look, it's almost, yeah, 20 years. 20 years serving here. And during this time, we learn a lot about immigration. Believe me, that's the congregation we work with every day, every week. We learn a lot, several matters about the community, how it's an immigrant community, as immigrants ourselves in the church here in the U.S. We learn how to help people and how they come to the congregation without sometimes anything. But the most important thing, we found people that come to the church without the Lord Jesus. That's the most important thing they don't have. Sometimes they think in material things, but they don't realize the true need they have about the Lord Jesus. Then I thought before presenting the relevant passages of the scripture that points to the immigration topic, we are going to define a little bit the word immigration. Hopefully I want to be able to do these three things here. The topic is Bible on immigration. But before that, we are going to be praying to the Lord for his help, okay? Father, we thank you this morning because you are a powerful God, a powerful Lord. You provide the salvation for everybody in this world that believes in you. You have chosen them, those for salvation, O Lord. We want to ask you for your help of your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit can convict ourselves. Perhaps we need to know things, but you are going to lead us with your Holy Spirit to understand your word. Thank you for this time. In the name of Jesus, amen. Before presenting some relevant passages of the scripture about immigration, related with the topic of immigration, we are going to define the word immigration. That's what we're going to do. But I want to give a scope first, what's going to be this time about. The first thing we're gonna do is we're gonna define what is immigration. Then we're gonna see a little bit as a background about immigration in the U.S. history. Then we're gonna see some relevant Old and New Testament passages about that. Then we are gonna see God's sovereignty and purpose with immigration. What God wants when these kind of things happens here, especially in America. What's an immigrant?
Pastor Juan, can you speak just a little bit louder?
That's fine. I'll do that. All right.
Can you get the mic? Can I
take
the mic?
Yeah, is there? I don't know. I'm using.
Stay right there.
Okay, thank you.
Is that mic on?
No, it is just the recorder.
Let me see it.
Yes, it's just the recorder. Right here. That's recording the session.
Got it.
Yeah, probably I don't have any mic. Yeah.
Is the closet open?
No, I don't think. But I can speak louder.
Okay.
Okay? I can speak louder. I can preach louder. I do that every Sunday. Okay. I've been preaching here for 20 years every Sunday. Well, I don't know if you can hear me now. Is it loud enough? Okay, loud enough. Okay. I was looking in several dictionaries in order to have a kind of definition how we understand an immigrant. And we are going to use the definition in order to see also in the scripture. And I found these four definitions in four different dictionaries. It's a person who comes to the country to take up permanent residence. It's moving. It's moving from one country to another country. That's what it is. Then an immigrant, we may say, is a it's in general, we understand this, that it's a person who has moved to live in a country that is not his or her own country, includes those who are temporary residents or guests. Because not everybody comes to live definitely here to America. Sometimes people come for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, depends. There are several kinds of visas that can come here to America, but many of them just decide to come. Then immigration is generally understood as people who moved to live in a country that is not their own country. They come from they can be displaced people, exiled people, refugees, or just people that decided to move to another country. In all cases, that can be temporary or just permanently. They decide to do that. That's the kind of immigration that we have here in the U.S. Well, there's some story about immigration in the United States. If you can see that. The government, since the beginning, it wasn't that strong in immigration laws. It was the states dealt with that, but not in general federal government. If you see, in 1790, the Naturalization Act, then in 1890, Alien Sedition Act in 1798, and then at the end, you see in 2003, we have the U.S. Citizenship and Immigration Services established after 9/11. Do you remember that? That was put together, one agency, till now. That's the history of the U.S. immigration that we have. But what happened? The percentage of population, immigrant population, since the beginning of the country, and let's say not exactly the beginning, but I have the information here until 2003, from 1850. The percentage was like 9.7% in 1850. Immigrants were that percentage of against the citizens, but the top was 14.9%. It's just in the middle, in the first part. The lowest was 4.7 in 1970, in proportion. By that time, we were 200 million U.S. people here in the United States. But in 2023, was 14.3, but the population is 334 million people. But the proportion is almost the same. It's almost the same, the population, immigrant population. Then we had higher proportion about in 1980s, more proportion than that. I guess we are keeping the same proportion almost since the beginning of the country today. Here's another drawing. Mexico, China, and India among the top birthplaces in the U.S. immigrants. You see? This information is from the Pew Research Center. I have borrowed that information from them. You see, Mexico has 10.6 million. India, you can see all the information there. In El Salvador, 1.4 million people. And that's the proportions of people from origin. They are not in this list, they are not all of them, but these are the main people, main nationalities that come as immigrants to the United States. Here, we see three waves of immigration, starting, if you can see the numbers there, starting in 1840 to 1899, if I can see very well here, this is one wave. Then you can see the nationalities of the immigrants in the first wave. In the second wave, you can see the other nationalities, and the third wave, you see the other nationalities that we have of immigrants. Yeah, the first wave is from 1840 to 1889. The second wave is from 1890 to 1919. And the third wave is in, I think, 2024. That's the last information I got. You see the proportions we have there? Like 72 million immigrants in 2024. But the proportion is almost the same. Population grew, immigrants grew. Perhaps this drawing is gonna show information that people is curious about. This is showing the unauthorized immigrants living in the US. It is not a big number, as you see. You can see here 11.0 million people officially in this information that I have. Then in Virginia, that is in the old United States, but what happens in Virginia? In Virginia, we have 13.2% of immigrants in the general population of Virginia. You can see the amount they can make and the spending power of them. But yeah, then you see the nationalities in Virginia, which are the nationalities that are biggest populations of immigrants. Then you can see here also the population of undocumented immigrants in Virginia. It's 258,800 immigrants undocumented. And 22.4% is the population. In the total population, 22.4% are the undocumented immigrants here in Virginia. In Fairfax, they don't provide information in Fairfax. In Fairfax County, they say we are not gonna do that information. We are not gonna give that information. But that's fine. We can guess that. Sorry.
One quick question.
Sure.
Two charts back. If you can pop that for just a second.
Mm-hmm. That one?
The first one, 22.4%, that's what is reported through the government.
Yes.
Not unreported.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. That this is official. This is official. Unreported can be more.
That's what I'm
saying. Yeah. But in Fairfax County, we have like 561 immigrants in total, documented and undocumented. They don't provide the undocumented proportion of immigrants. But that means 31.4% of the population, of total population of Fairfax, that's what it is. But if you see in the other side, in the right side, you see the nationalities of the immigrants. The country with more immigrants is India, in Fairfax County, right? And the country with less people in Fairfax County is Mexico, right? You can see all that information is in the Fairfax County website. Well, with that background, we start thinking about the immigration in the scriptures. Immigration is a reality in America since the beginning of the country. Everybody came from outside the country to come to live to this country with hope to find a better life, to find sometimes many people escaping from the persecution in Europe. Many other people just because they wanted a good living and they had a good opportunity here in America to do that. But what the scripture says about immigration? I was looking at some passages of the scripture and trying to find what is the biblical perspective about immigration, how is the way we should think about immigration of the people moving from one place to another place. Then I found this chapter 12, 1 to 9, when Abraham is called by God to leave his homeland and travel to an unknown land, and his immigration marks the beginning of God's covenant with the people of Israel. Because the Lord said to Abraham, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred to your father's house, to the land that I will show you. Who is giving the command to Abraham? It's God. He's going to move him from one location to another location, from one country to another country. That is his will. God has plans with Abraham. He's going to be the father of a nation. Not just a father of a physical nation, but he's going to be a father of a spiritual nation, too. That's why Paul was said later, because we are descendants, spiritual descendants of Abraham. That's what the scripture is saying. And verse 4 in chapter 12 says, "So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out, go to the land of Canaan, when they came to the land of Canaan. That's what happened. He obeyed the Lord. Abraham is the father of the faith. He obeyed the Lord, moved from one place to another place. We say God moved Abraham and his family from Ur of the Chaldeans to Canaan. Abraham obeyed God and moved to Canaan. And that fits our definition of immigration. Because immigration is moving people. People move from one location, from one country to another country. But the difference in these passages, God is ordering Abraham to do that. It wasn't his initiative. It was God's will to do that. He obeyed God. Then we have another example in the scripture, the Exodus. You know that passage. Exodus 6, 1 to 8, the story of the Israelites escape from Egypt as recount in the book of Exodus. If you see Exodus 6, 1 to 8, it's, "But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do with Pharaoh. In verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give the land of Canaan and the land in which they lived as sojourners." God had a plan. The plan was not just to move from Egypt to the promised land, but to give that land to the people of Israel and move the people. It wasn't Israel's just decision. It was God's desire to provide a country because his plan was in the future, from this country is going to come the Savior, the Messiah. That was his plan. Then we see this. After 4 years, in a journey that was only for 11 days, God let the Israelites conquer the promised land. In Deuteronomy 1:8, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their offspring after them." It was God's will to do that. The other passage I find interesting is the Babylonian exile. In 2 Kings 25, 1-7, they forced the forced relocation of Jewish people to Babylon, the 6th century before Christ. It's an example of displacement, but it was God's judgment. The people of Israel, they didn't obey God. They worship false gods. And that was a warning that God gave to them. If you do that, I'm going to send you far away from your land with people that you don't know their language. They're going to take you away. And that's what happened. They were forced to move from his own country to Babylon. Again, this was exactly what God wanted for them, because God wanted to purify the nation of Israel from worshiping pagan gods. That was God's will. And then we see another very interesting passage also. Ruth the Moabite, she became a widow and moved with her mother-in-law to Israel because she did not have hope in Moab. And there's a verse I think you know, verse 16, chapter 1, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return to from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and where will I be buried, may the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you." It's a decision to move back to Israel. She was a Moabite. She wasn't an Israeli person, but she moved to the land of Israel because she decided to change not just the place where she's going to live, but even her faith. Your God is going to be my God. That makes me think, if we are Christians here in America, think about what we can do for people that are coming to the United States of America for several reasons, several ways coming to America. But we'll see later. Then we have other examples. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew 2:13-14, the Holy Family flees to Egypt and escape King Herod's persecution. Matthew 2:13-14, especially the verse 13, the second part, an angel of the Lord said, "Raise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Again, it was the will of God for the Lord Jesus to be sent to that place. And at this point, the Lord Jesus was a baby. And his dad was commanded by God to an angel to flee to Egypt. And they did. And that was exactly God's will in order to protect his life until later he decides to go to the cross to be crucified. And I have a last example in the scriptures. The Christian diaspora in Acts 8:1, the church was persecuted, and Paul was in that persecution. And then all the believers started to go all around different countries inside the Roman Empire because they just wanted to be alive and be Christians wherever. And that's the way God decided to expand the gospel. That's the way he uses the diaspora to expand the gospel all around the world. Probably they were not very well received in many places because they were persecuted. It was something new, the gospel. But we can see God's purpose in all of them. And this purpose is his will. God is producing this movement of people, especially his people, in his will. For example, Abram was called from Ur of the Chaldeans to be father of a nation and a spiritual father of many Gentile nations for the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel was liberated from Egypt bondage to possess the promised land and consolidate itself as a nation through which he promised the promised Messiah will come. Judah was taken to Babylon to learn not to worship false gods. Judah was taken back to Israel to be part of the redemptive work of God in the family, because Ruth is in the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is a Moabite. The Lord Jesus Christ was taken to Egypt to flee from premature death. The church was dispersed through the Roman Empire to expand the church. That was God's will. We may conclude that the sovereign God moved these people from one place to another place according to his purpose. That's what we may conclude. Because if you see the passages of the scripture, it was the will of God to move the people from one location to another location. There's no doubt about that. Well, what is God's sovereignty and purpose with immigration in our own reality? Independently of how the people goes or moves from one place to other place and other places, or from one country to another country, God has a purpose for every life and for every nation. If you see, God has chosen people for salvation in every tribe, in every nation. He has chosen people everywhere. It doesn't matter if it's an immigrant or not, because Revelation 7, 9 to 12, after the tribulation, it's saying, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. People from all nations, all languages, worshiping to the Lord. People moves, and we may ask this question: what is God's purpose with the immigration in the U.S.? God moves people from one location to another location. And many people come to America. But what's God's purpose with these people that are coming? As immigrants, myself. As we saw earlier, we had three waves of immigrants in our history. Three waves of immigrants in our history. But what's the purpose for America? We are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the nations and preach the gospel. You know what? The nations came to the U.S. We don't have to go to the nations at this point. And specifically to Northern Virginia. And the first responsibility that we have is to share the gospel with them. They share the gospel and disciple them. That's our first responsibility, because that's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. What needs to be our reaction when we see immigrants? Share the gospel. Show the love of the Lord Jesus. Teach them how to follow the Lord Jesus. Disciple them to be like Jesus. And encourage the church to engage in domestic missions. There are states where the population are full of immigrants. And we need to engage in domestic missions in the U.S. I agree that we go, even our ministry, we go to Ecuador every year to plant churches in the jungle. That's what we do. We are planting churches in the jungle, helping to plant churches in the jungle. But we have other people coming to our backyard in other states here. We should not forget that people, because God's purpose is very clear. God's purpose is that we have to share the gospel with them first. That's their first need. They may come thinking in material things they need, but a major need is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose with the immigrants in the U.S. primarily is the gospel of salvation. We may see immigration from the political point of view. We may see immigration from other points of view. But as believers, we have to see immigration from the spiritual point of view. What is God's will with these people? With the people that comes? And then later I may share some experiences that we met with people in our congregation, how they found the Lord Jesus just coming, thinking to come to find a better life. The God sovereignty and purpose in immigration is we have 371,561 immigrants here in Fairfax, which is 31.4%. They need the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have plenty to do. They need the gospel.
Question?
Sure.
On these immigrants, is this the number that are legally here or illegally here?
This number in Fairfax County, they don't disclose that.
Okay. But they live in Arlington.
Yeah. But in Virginia in general, it's 13%. Their population, Virginia provides information about how many of them, or in percentage, how many are undocumented. Yeah. The first county not. That's Bible on immigration. If you have any question, I may answer your questions. But I think that's what the Lord wants. Our first responsibility is to share the gospel. Please.
So on immigration, I always think of the sojourner passages in the Old Testament, like Exodus and Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. God says to love the sojourner, have equal laws between the native-born and the sojourner, and like to provide for the sojourners and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
Does that factor in, and also how God loves sojourners and wants to provide for them? Does that factor into your perspective on the biblical aspect of on immigration?
I think so. Let me just point an example in the scripture. If you see Philemon, in the book of Philemon, Paul meets with Onesimus. Am I pronouncing right the word? Onesimus? Yeah. He was a slave. He was a runaway slave. His owner was Philemon. He was, we may say, undocumented when he got Rome. What Paul did with him, the first thing he did was to share with him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a believer and realized that what he did was wrong. Run away from his master. We are not saying that we approve slavery. We are not saying that. We are just explaining in the context of what happened there. What Paul did? Paul discipled Onesimus. He learned about the truth, not just the truth of salvation, which is the main truth. He learned about the all other truths in the scripture, the way to live, how to have a Christian life. Then he decided to go back to them. But meanwhile, what Paul did? Paul just helped them. Probably with his needs, because the gospel goes together with that. But the first responsibility we have is to disciple them. But when you disciple them, then you teach them, you help them to survive in a society like this, because you love them until they grow in the Lord and decide what they have to decide to do. But it's part of their, we care about them. We care about the people in their needs. That's what we do. Yeah, you know, when you come to America, you don't know the system. It's totally different, the system, right? I've been there. And then you don't know things. We like to do many things, but you don't know how to do it. But somebody needs to lead you to do that. I don't know if that answers your question. More questions? More questions?
Mm-hmm. So when it comes to government regulations about immigration, like God is sovereign, that's for sure, but also when it, like if the government decides to put certain rules in order to prevent illegal immigration, I would say that also comes from the Lord.
Yeah.
Like we should follow government regulations at the end of the day as well as our authority. At some point. So what about those illegal immigrants? course, we're meant to love them and preach the gospel to them.
Yeah.
But yeah, like the government by itself.
Yeah. Yeah, God established the government, and everybody should obey the government. Everybody. Because God wants the order in whatever nation it is, not just in the United States. Wants the order, certain order. And things got here in America, everybody can participate of the system through the elections, be part of whatever laws they want to apply in the United States. But once the laws are approved, everybody has to obey the laws. That's what the Bible teaches about that. That's what Paul did with Onesimus. He knew that he wasn't right, that Onesimus wasn't wrong with him. He knew that. But he discipled him until he decided the right thing to do for him. We should obey the laws. That's what it is.
Sure. I would maintain or recommend that Onesimus was not an undocumented alien. He was a documented alien.
Okay.
Everybody knew exactly where he was born, exactly where he was.
Yeah.
And so Paul asked his former caretakers.
Owners.
If Onesimus could come with Paul. That was okay. So he asked for that.
Yeah.
Similar to now, where you file to be an immigrant in a country.
Thank you for that observation.
Yeah. And just to add to that, and Paul also gave Onesimus instruction. But the difficult question I think we're faced with, and we are supposed to proclaim the gospel to everyone, and so anybody that shows up here from outside or inside, we're to proclaim. And the difficult thing is, and there's a sermon from, this is probably 4 or 5 years ago from my father, and he was faced with the question in California. We are interacting with a lot of people that broke the law to get here, and what is our responsibility as Christians? Kind of follow the government law, but proclaim the gospel. And that's a very tough question. I'm not going to answer it, but that's a tough question.
It's a tough question, but it's something that the Lord established, the laws, the order in a country, not just a country, it's in the family, the same thing. We have the order of the family in the country. God, Christ, men, women, children, subjects. There's an order that is reflected in the nation, not just in the family, that's reflected in the nation, the church in the nation reflects that.
Well, you taught me down with others. But we tell them they broke the law and they need to go and take care of that. They're on the right side of the law. That's what
forgot to do. Yeah. Well, I think in that sense, discipleship works. Discipleship works because you may say to a person, you have to do this, you have to do that. But finally, every person going to do whatever they want to do. But if you want to follow what the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you disciple them. That's our experience, at least here in our congregation in Emmanuel. Yeah. Yeah, because you show love, and you are careful because you want them to grow in the Lord, because one day he's going to be with you together worshiping the Lord. One day he's going to be with you. He has been chosen by the Lord for salvation. He's saved like you. That's why they need to be discipled and grow in the Lord.
Yeah, Juan, first off, thank you for putting this together, the presentation together. It was very good, and I appreciate that. Another thing is, if you could just take 2 minutes to kind of explain to the people, some of them don't know your story.
My story?
You and your wife's story, your family's story.
Okay.
But the third thing I was going to mention is that I know one of the things we do here at Emmanuel is ESL.
Yeah.
And it's a big, big program. If you could maybe tell us if there's any other programs that we have inside Emmanuel or you think we might want to do inside Emmanuel that would reach out to the immigrant people. So immigrants in general?
Thank you. Yeah, I guess we do. As following always your question, yes, we provide the ESL, the ESL program. We don't ask any immigration status to teach English. We have great teachers in that program, ESL program. And we have also Hope Ministry where we provide clothes because you donate generally clothes for that people. That's what we do. But the main thing we do is share the gospel with them. They come to Hope Ministry, we share the gospel with them. We do it in English and Spanish, right? Because there are people from Middle East, they speak English better. People that speak Spanish, we're doing Spanish. And that we share the gospel first. That's what we're doing. Then we are sharing the gospel, but at the same time helping as much as we can the people. Because we need to show the Lord of the love of the Lord to them. And then they are going to be stronger in their faith. And then they can decide what is right to do in their own lives, as Paul did with Onesimus.
Juan, if you look at a bigger picture, obviously my experience is with the mission, where we would have probably 1,000 people, immigrants a month that we would minister to. Mm-hmm. Our counsel was always Romans 13. Mm-hmm. You need to be legal.
Yeah.
We had a woman who went back to Ecuador for 3 years to come back legally. Everybody in her family was legal except her. Mm-hmm. The mother went home and came back. Mm-hmm. That's sort of the extreme example. Do you have examples at Emmanuel of people that we've counseled who have done anything to become legal? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. The first thing we do, we share the gospel and we feed them. If you don't feed them, they're not going to accept the gospel. So you don't want a hungry person.
Yeah.
But then when you counsel them, you want them to become legal and comfortable and able to even minister to others. And so that's why we take a broader approach after sharing Christ, after feeding them, making sure they're clothed. Then we want them to become legal. Do we have that at Emmanuel? What have we done?
Yeah, we do. We do. The first thing I was said when I came to Emmanuel is to help the immigrant population because they need to know the Lord Jesus. Many of them come and they don't know the system. The first thing we do, I say, you can look at me not well, but I'm going to ask you something. How's your immigration situation? I'm the pastor. I can say that. I'm authorized to say that. Sometimes they say, yeah, this is my situation. In many cases, we found that their situation is fixable. In many cases. Not all, but in many cases. Then if you want to share the gospel with them, show your love to fix everything for them. Help them. Lead them. We don't pay for them. We don't pay for them. We just give them the information how to do that. In a practical way, for example, we work with a lawyer. We say, do you want to work with us? We're going to send the people. Please make for them payment plans. Right? Then we open the avenues to help them, but at the same time share the gospel that people are going to hear you, are going to listen to you because we are showing practical love for Jesus. And then most of them decide to follow the Lord Jesus, because they felt the love that we care about them. The information they needed, we provided for them in the timely way. We have a lot of experiences like that in our ministry. Then you see most of them, this trip that we went on to Ecuador, 17 people from our ministry, all of them U.S. citizens. All of them. Then I saw a little, I see back like 10 years back, it wasn't like that. But now you see, all of them have good families, serving the Lord, raising their children with Christian principles as it is. It's just beautiful to see how the gospel can do, but with a little help. We are not an organization created to help, but for the gospel. But with the gospel, you help them, and they grow in the Lord. That's our general experience in our ministry.
gains the world but loses her soul.
Yeah.
Not good. And you have to be consistent with the Bible.
Yeah.
Because if you're not,
mm-hmm.
then at some point they will see that.
Mm-hmm.
It's a year or two or 3 years later.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing I know, I have ran into a lot of people from Afghanistan.
Mm-hmm.
And even though they're Muslim, they are interested and glad that mm-hmm. someone has taken the time to share.
Yeah.
And invite them to this church.
Yeah. It is true. That's one way to evangelize in an immigrant community. That's what we're doing. Probably you in ESL.
I'm having trouble keeping my mouth shut.
Sarah works with ESL. She's in charge of a great ministry here at Emmanuel. How many students do you have, Sarah? 300 people. Okay,
so,
please.
Yeah, we are as close to home as you can get in
yeah.
domestic missions, like mm-hmm. Hope Ministry.
You see? Yeah.
Like the Hispanic congregation. And obviously we offer English classes, but mm-hmm. English class comes with Bible time.
Yeah.
Which is also an English class, but it is a Bible class as well.
Yeah.
And we try always to share the gospel. Ruth leads the Sunday morning ESL sermon class
mm-hmm.
to go over the sermon, to go over the vocabulary, what was in the sermon today, to help our students better understand
mm-hmm.
either what they will hear in the service or what they did hear in the previous service.
Mm-hmm.
So there are many ways to be
yeah.
involved in sharing the gospel right here with the nations that God has brought to us. And
yeah.
On Sunday morning, we have how many languages in the Sunday school class now?
Yeah.
8 or 9 languages,
yeah.
depending. Some from an atheist background, some
yeah.
from a Muslim background, some from a Christian background,
yeah.
who are all, and that's just on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, it's sometimes the way we evangelize to the people that comes to Hope Ministry, for example, they do perfect in ESL, is we say, you may get whatever you need here in America, but what happens if you have got everything? In the last minute when you die, you don't know where you're going to go. Do you know where you're going to go? They say, no, I don't know. And do you think that the life is just coming to America, having the stuff, and then die? Is that something that is hopeful for you? They say, no, there's something else. You need Jesus, because there's life after life. Life after this life. Come to the Lord. Know the Lord Jesus. Make sure of your salvation. And we invite them to come to our congregation, to Emmanuel. As ESL, they do. They explain the sermon, Jesse's sermon, which whoever is preaching, in easy English to understand. I guess that's the approach we have to have. I know there are in this time there are a lot of positions, political positions about immigration, but I think our main responsibility is to share the gospel, at the same time provide the help they need until they grow in the Lord. Because if they learn, if they are convicted by the Holy Spirit, that's enough. There's nothing you can do. If the Holy Spirit convicts them, you did your job. That's the only thing we have to do. Because the Bible works in people's life when you are convicted, when we are convicted with the Holy Spirit. I may preach, I may teach, but it doesn't matter if the Holy Spirit doesn't work in your heart. But if the Holy Spirit works in your heart, that's forever, because that's a change that comes to the principles of the Scripture. And that's what it is. That's our role that we are in, and that's what we do. And I guess that's what we need to do. We are very strong in missions. The Hispanic ministries is very strong in missions. Domestic missions, because they don't want to abandon America. And international missions. We do both things. We go to places where churches are weak to make the stronger. The churches, because if we don't see our backyard, we are just focusing outside, we are going to lose our Christians here in America. We need to grow more. We need to work more. I remember I grew up in the missions field in Bolivia. I remember those missionaries used to come, work very hard, hard work, just for one believer in the highlands of Bolivia, just for one believer. They may travel hours to evangelize just one. But we have here a lot of people coming, and it's very comfortable here in America to do the to preach the gospel, very, very comfortable. I guess that's our call. Our call is to share the gospel to them, disciple them. I understand the discipleship is help them to be like Jesus in character, as Jesus was. Help them to be like Jesus in Christian life, to live as Jesus lived. Help them to understand the sound teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to understand and learn how to serve others. And help them to learn and increase their Bible knowledge. For me, that's discipleship. That's my goal with every believer that comes to the ministry, to help them to become, to be like Jesus. That's all it is. If they get that point, they will do it for themselves. And they're going to be not just citizens of the United States, but citizens of heaven. Our nationality is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are sojourners too. We are foreigners. We are exiles because we belong to heaven. We belong to Jesus. In a sense, all of us are immigrants. We don't belong to this world. Jesus said, we are in this. They are in this world, but they don't belong to this world. We don't belong to this world. It's beautiful to live here in America, very comfortable. But we belong to God. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to the Lord Jesus. Lily? Oh, sorry. Okay.
I don't know how many they have social security because the government gave to them, you know. But for other part, we have the people who came through the papers and everything with the regulation and law, and other that they are coming and just, you know. But there's three kinds of immigration here. And also what Pastor says is that we have to share the gospel, give it, but also we have to teach them. Could we not teach because in our countries, back in our countries, most of the countries, the people obey the authorities. That's why we are looking now this upside down, even with our people here. They don't want to obey the authorities. And that's why we have to tell the truth to them through the gospel and through the truth. That's what is happening. The people, we are not pushed to understand exactly. They will understand what they want, that you say, you know. But if you say the truth, they will think about, am I okay? I have an option to fix my situation, what I will do. But we don't have to be quiet.
One said the magic word, lawyer. Hmm. And it's unfortunate because lawyers cost a lot of money. Hmm. People who are immigrants just struggling to make ends meet don't have the money for lawyers, and that's why organizations like Emmanuel Bible Church and the Union Mission need to help pay for the lawyers. Mm. They can't do it on their own. You can't afford it if you don't have some help.
Yeah.
So it's one of the issues we face is how do you counsel somebody, follow Romans 13, become legal, but then you need a lawyer to help you do it and you don't have any money.
Oh. Yeah. Very frustrating. Yes, it's a complex issue in every people's life. But I just want to finish with this, reading 1 Peter 2:11-12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In a sense, all of us are sojourners or exiles. We don't belong to this world. We belong to the Lord Jesus. And we are just temporary in this world. I remember Pastor Michael Easley. Once we were together in a funeral. And he said, we are temporarily in this world. You are just passing this world. We are not forever. This is not our place. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. And then he made me think about the way he saw his own situation and everybody's situation in this earth. And that's why I think the best thing we can do is always to have a spiritual approach when we think about immigration. And we can participate in the democratic system through our vote here in the United States. That's a good thing. Every citizen can do that. But for our part, as we call by the Lord Jesus, we have the duty to share the gospel and disciple them that they can become like Jesus. That's our job. Show them an example how we follow the Lord, and they are going to follow the Lord as we follow the Lord Jesus. I guess that's our the challenge we have. I don't know if you have more questions, but if not, we may finish here. And no more questions? Okay.
You still haven't shared your story.
My story? Okay. I was ignoring. It was 1999 when I came to the United States just by myself. Year after, my wife Lily's here, came with our 6 children. And then when we decided to come, I came just for 6 months to the United States because I used to work in an engineering company back in Bolivia, because in Bolivia, the ministry is by bivocational ministry. It's not full, it's full-time ministry, but you need to work to make your living. That's what it is. Then the company I used to work as an engineer sent me to a training to Atlanta. Then after that, I had my visa. 5 years visa. Then in 1999, I came just to see here America. The situation always changing in Latin America. It's like that. It's very unstable. Then Lily said to me, why don't you go to the United States and see what we can do? Then I come to the United States in 1999. In the first 2 weeks I was here, I met with this pastor and said, you know, are you a pastor? Yes, I'm a pastor, but in Bolivia, not here. We are recruiting pastors for the Hispanic ministries. Do you want to be part of this program we have? We are going to give you the green card. But it's not that fast. It takes time. That's the way we came here to United States. But we didn't come with many things as many immigrants. I was 39 years old. No English. And it was challenging to see everything. I used to see everybody like, I couldn't understand any English. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me to understand. Oh, Lord, how I can do. Then in 2003, because I was just working, in 2003, they called us to another church to serve before this church. And the pastor said, you translate into Spanish. Oh, Lord, I'm not understanding how I can translate the into Spanish. But it was challenging to know the system. But for the grace of God, when we applied for visas for our children, the same year that 2000, I think, I said, Lord, you want us to go there, you provide for us the visas. You don't want us to go there, please don't give us the visas. We are going to just be here, come back here, I'm going to be here. But incredibly, we got 6 visas for our 6 children. And my wife, and my mother-in-law, which is here, by the way. Then we came since 1999. Since then, it was for us was learning. It takes like 5 years to learn the system, believe me. 5 years. If you move, let's say, to another country like Russia, for example, you don't know the language, you don't know anything, it's going to take like between three and five years to understand the system. That's what the reality is. Because we live here now, we understand everything now, but it takes time. Yeah, I'm happy to serve the Lord since 2005 here at Emmanuel with our Hispanic community, which is a great community. And I'm always thankful for Emmanuel for the vision they had to have a Hispanic ministry here at Emmanuel. Yeah, we are Emmanuel, but just in Spanish. That's all it is. The same Emmanuel. It's not other church. Same Emmanuel, but in Spanish. That's all it is. I don't know if that's all. I have more things to say, but the time is flying. Okay? All right. Let's pray. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this afternoon. We thank you for your great mercy, your grace for us, Lord. And every time we open the scripture, or every time that we see a topic that is sometimes we need answers in the scripture, we see your grace, we see your purpose, we see what you want for your people, those who you have chosen for salvation to come, O Lord, to you. And one day we are going to be worshiping together, all tribes, all nations, all people. But meanwhile, we ask you that you help us to teach people to become like you. To teach people, O Lord Jesus, to know you and disciple them, as you said, disciple all of them to become like you, O Lord. Help us to do that call that you call us, every believer, not just at Emmanuel, but in the entire world, O Lord. To help us to see your purposes in people and to share the gospel and think about inside the United States, O Lord Jesus, to evangelize states where the gospel is not there yet. Help us to obey your commandment of the Great Commission. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.